Well, let us hear the word of God as we find it in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 6, and reading from verse 16. Matthew chapter 6, and reading from verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil in your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Amen. We know that the Lord will bless the public reading of his word. For several weeks now, we have been studying what is called the Sermon on the Mount. And in the course of doing so, we have been challenged on how we should live personally and how we should treat others and live publicly. In this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about the question of personal righteousness. And he has already described the Christian in his or her journal attitude to life. Here, however, we are looking more at the Christian's conduct. Our Lord's general statement is found there in verse 1 of chapter 6. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen of them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So Jesus shows that our Christian lives can be divided up into three main sections. There is that aspect or portion of our lives in which we do good to others, almsgiving. We've already looked at that. Then there's the question of our intimate personal relationship with God, our prayer life, and we've already looked at that. And the third is the one that we'll look at as we consider verses 16 to 18, the question of personal discipline in one's spiritual life, considered especially in terms of fasting. It is important, however, that we should realize that what our Lord says here about fasting is equally applicable to the question, discipline, and our spiritual lives. So first of all, what is the place of fasting in the Christian life? Where does it come in accordance with the teaching of the Bible? Moses fasted 40 days before receiving the Ten Commandments. Jesus fasted 40 days before choosing his apostles and starting to preach. The church at Antioch fasted and prayed before selecting and sending Barnabas and Paul to evangelize Galatia. And they fasted and prayed before appointing elders in the new Galatian churches. Jesus fasted before his ministry began, but we never hear of him fasting after that. Jesus assumed that his followers would fast, but he never instructed them to do so. When you fast, we see a handful of examples of fasting in the experience of the early church in the book of Acts, but the New Testament epistles are completely silent about this subject. Fasting in the Bible is something that is described, not something that is commanded. There's one example in the Old Testament of God commanding Israel to fast. That was the Day of Atonement, an annual national day of mourning about sin. There's only this one compulsory fast from one end of Scripture to the other, just one. The law of Moses specifically required fasting for only one occasion, the Day of Atonement, in Leviticus chapter 16 and chapter 23. And Numbers chapter 29. So under the law of Moses, the children of Israel were commanded to fast once a year, and this was binding upon that nation and people. The custom resulted in calling this day the fasting day, Jeremiah 36 and 6. It was a very solemn and holy day with a lot of elaborate ritual. However, through the prophets, God told the people that he wasn't at all interested in their fasting. if they didn't bother to obey him. The way they treated the poor and the way they neglected justice, these actions spoke much louder about their spiritual devotion to God than their repeated days of fasting ever could. Further on, we read that owing to certain national emergencies, the people themselves appointed certain additional fasts. And so by the end of the Old Testament, there were at least four national days of fasting every year. Fasting, however, it could also be done for other reasons. It was sometimes done as a sign of distress or grief or repentance. Fasting was often accompanied by prayer. So whenever tragic events struck in ancient Babylonia and Babylon communities, fasting was often an expected response. When the Israelites lost a battle to the Philistines, we are told in Judges 20 and 26, all the people wept, went up and came to Bethel and wept. Thus they remained there before the Lord and fasted that day until the evening. When David and his men heard of the death of Saul and the loss of the battle, they tore their clothes and were told in 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 12, they lamented and wept and fasted until evening because Saul and his son Jonathan, the Lord's people and the house of Israel, had fallen by the sword. Community fasting was proclaimed for drought in Jeremiah chapter 14, and the plague of locusts in Joel 1 and Joel 2. Fasting was often part of someone's personal sorrow or suffering. We have Hannah, we have Job, we have David. Ceremonial fasting days seem to have been regarded as appropriate times for exposing the sins of the people. You remember the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 58, and in Jeremiah 36, and in Zechariah, they take advantage of these occasions to rebuke the people who otherwise may have seemed hostile to the message. And so they fasted before proclaiming their condemnation of them. So if we ask the question, why did the saints in the Old Testament fast? In summary, we can say that voluntary fasting in the Old Testament expressed a mournful, urgent seeking of God in a distressing situation or circumstance. Let us give a few examples or illustrations from the Old Testament. Moses fasted before receiving the commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 9. David fasted and wept for his dying child in 2 Samuel 12. Elijah fasted while escaping Jezebel in 1 Kings 19. Ezra fasted while mourning over sin in Ezra chapter 10. Nineveh fasted when Jonah pronounced judgment on them in Jonah 3. Esther fasted for safety of the Jews in Esther 4. Daniel fasted for an answer to prayer in Daniel 10. So here we have references of the way that people have fasted in facing extreme and difficult situations. Notice the common thread for all these examples, which could be multiplied from other Old Testament passages. Those who were fasting were facing with extreme circumstances of impending death or God's imminent judgment. So, greatly distressed and conscious of their utter helplessness, they suspended their normal eating habits in an urgent, extraordinary seeking of God, who alone could deliver them from their distress. In other words, their fasting naturally flowed from profound spiritual urgency. It was not the product of a routine spiritual ritual. It expressed deep dependence upon God in times of uncommon anguish. Special enterprises needed special prayer, and the special prayer may well be involved fasting. In Joel chapter 2 and verses 12 to 13, we read, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping and mourning, and rent your heart, not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, kindness and relenting of evil. So the only fast that was directly commanded by God was that one great annual feast. When we come to the New Testament times, then we find that the Pharisees, who were the conservative religious party in Jesus' day, they fasted twice a week. They were never commanded to do so, but they did so. And so they made it a vital part of their religion. It is always the tendency of certain types of religious people to go beyond the scriptures and what the position, and that was the position for the Pharisees. And apparently, when the Pharisees fasted, they must also have put ashes on their head as a sign of sorrow and penance. These are the people Jesus is talking about as he begins to speak with his disciples about their motives of their fasting. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, so for their disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. Therefore, it was obvious to everyone that they were doing, and the point they wanted to be, it was obvious that they were fasting. And so the people would take notice of them, would recognize what wonderful spiritual people they were. But Jesus says that they were completely missing the point of fasting. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. When people noticed them fasting, that was the only reward they got. They wanted the recognition of men, and that is what they got. That's all they got. Their fasting was not sincere worship. They were show-offs, and that's not the kind of worship that God desires. They were hypocrites. It was meaningless what they were doing, because they were only doing something to show off, but it's not something that was going to change their lives. In Matthew 9 and 14, we read, then John's disciples came and asked him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? If the disciples of John and of Jesus clash, we have reason to believe that the Pharisees had been at work to underhand to cause the trouble. Now the complaint, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? How did they know they didn't fast? Obviously, they thought that when someone fasts, it should be noticed. When someone fasts, everyone should be aware of it. When someone fasts, they should see it. And so therefore, they're saying, how is it that we're fasting, the Pharisees fast, but the disciples don't fast? They were not to know that Christ had instructed his disciples to keep their fast private and to manage themselves so that they might not appear unto men to fast. Like your almsgiving, like your prayer, your fasting should be in something in secret. But Jesus' reply was, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will fast. Have you ever been to a wedding? Whenever the groom had turned up early, and and the bride had turned up early, and the driver is told to keep driving around for the groom had not arrived. Basically, this is what they're saying. Why are people still turning up to Jesus as John's disciples did, wanting to keep on preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah? The bridegroom had already arrived. He has already come. He is here. All that is left is to celebrate the wedding. Come and celebrate. Eat the food. Enjoy the party. Jesus has come. The Messiah has come. Why fast? Instead, they fast. And that takes a bit of commitment. But they are missing out on the feast. They are associating themselves more with Pharisees than Jesus. They said, "Why don't your disciples fast like we do and the Pharisees do?" Notice that Jesus said, "This is not the time to fast." Why? Because we can't mourn. We can only rejoice. Jesus with us, the Messiah is here. Jesus is with them now, and there's no reason to mourn. To what then is fasting connected? To mourning, to a difficult situation. Now here's a hint of what we're getting at. Fasting is always the consequence of some deep spiritual anxiety. That's the point. And Jesus is saying, we're not fasting because there's no reason to fast. In other words, fasting then, apart from some mourning as a source or some distressing or urgent or need in introducing it, is meaningless. Fasting is an introduction or upshot of something else, not an end in itself. If then that is the historical background, let us approach it a little more directly and ask the question, what exactly is fasting? Why is its purpose? What is its purpose? It is something which is based upon an understanding of the relationship between the body and the spirit. Man is body, mind, and spirit, and they are intimately related to one another and interact very closely upon one another. We distinguish them because they are different, but we must separate them because of their interrelationship and interaction. There is no question whatever, but physical, bodily states and condition do have a bearing upon activity of the mind and upon the spirit. How we are physically can affect so much how we react spiritually. What fasting really means, therefore, is abstinence from food for spiritual separation, for the pure physical. The biblical notion of fasting is that for certain spiritual reasons and purposes, men and women decide to abstain from food. And of course, we also must add also that it's not just food. There can be other things that can distract us. We need to remember that possessive use of the television, or possessive use of the surfing the net, or possessive use of sport or other activities can distract us and take us away from that closer walk with God. So if we want to have a closer walk with God, we can fast from food and we can fast from other things that occupy so much of our time, so much of our resources, so much of our energy. How then are we to approach the whole question of fasting? There's the wrong way and there's the right way. There are certain wrong ways of fasting, and here is one of them. If we fast in a mechanical sort of manner, or simply for the sake of doing it so that we will be seen, so that others will see and think that we're super spiritual people. In other words, if I make fasting an end in itself by just saying, I'm a Christian, so now I fast at certain times of the week or of the year, we might as well do nothing. The special element in the fast is not there when it is done that way. So it is wrong to reduce fasting to a ritual rather than something that I do in order to reach that higher spiritual realm of prayer with God or meditation. And that puts it in an entirely different category. Another false way of regarding fasting, there are some people who fast because they expect direct and immediate results from it. In other words, they have a kind of mechanical view of fasting. They say that if you want certain things, if you want certain things from God, if you want certain benefits, you fast and you get immediate results. There are people who advocate fasting as one of the best ways and one of the best methods of obtaining blessing from God. The moment we begin to say that, because I do this, I get that. Because I fast, God will bless me in a super spiritual way. It means that we are controlling the blessing that comes from God, which is His prerogative. In fact, we are infringing on the great doctrine of God's final and ultimate sovereignty. No, we must never promote fasting as a means of getting some special blessing from God. We must never advocate that. We must never indulge in that or practice fasting as a method or as a means of obtaining direct blessing. The value of fasting is indirect, not direct. What then is the right way? It should always be regarded as a means to an end and not an end in itself. It is something that a person should do only whenever he or she is compelled or led by the Spirit to do it. It's not to be done because a certain section of the church advocates fasting on a Friday or during the period of Lent or in any other time. We should not do these things mechanically. We must discipline our lives, but we must do all the year round and not merely at certain stated periods. I must discipline myself at all times and must fast when I feel led by the Spirit of God to do so. So when I am intent on some mighty spiritual purpose, not according to rule, but because I feel there's some peculiar need of an entire consecration on the whole of my being upon God and my worship of Him. That is the time to fast, and that is the way to approach the subject. Just to say I fast every Friday for no particular reason, it is my routine, it is my habit, I have acquired it, then it is meaningless and useless. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret shall reward you. I have known of people who walk around and say, oh, today I'm fasting, with a smile on their face, trying to feel super spiritual, trying to make others feel that they're super spiritual. The point here is the opposite of letting everyone know you're fasting. The oil he's talking about here is just a regular part of hygiene of the day. It means basically when you fast, wash your face, comb your hair. Don't try to make that everyone knows you're fasting. And if you're fasting to consecrate on God, then it really just means between you and Him. No one else needs to know. So don't make it obvious. We're not interested in the fast for just the sake of doing that. That isn't the issue. There must be a spiritual context for a fast to be biblical. And that is essential. That is basically outlined in the only fast ever commanded in the Bible. Someone who casually pursues fasting as a religious duty, as a religious ritual, without a broken heart, actually mocks the reason for its existence. How then has it been done? The wrong way is to call attention to the fact that we are doing it. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. Of course, when they did it in this way, people saw that they were undertaking a fasting period. They didn't wash their faces or anoint their face or their heads. Our Lord condemned that outright. Any announcing of the fact of what they were doing or calling attention to themselves is something which is condemned. It's the same with prayer and with almsgiving. It is exactly the same in principle. You must not sound a trumpet proclaiming the things that you're going to do. You must not stand in a street corner or in a prominent place in the synagogue when you pray or whenever you give your money to the Lord's work. And in the same way, you must not call attention to the fact that you're fasting. They have their reward. People think that those who fast in that way are very spiritual and that they are exceptionally holy people. They will get their praise of men, but they will not get the reward from God. The one thing that matters is that we be right with God and concerned about pleasing Him. If we're concerned about that, we may leave the rest to Him. J.C. Ryle said, "It seems to be left to everyone's discretion whether to fast or not. It is a matter on which everyone must be persuaded in his own mind, not by hasty or condemned or not be hasty to condemn others who do not agree with them. One thing only must never be forgotten. Those who fast should do it quietly, secretly, and without boasting. Let them be appear to man to fast. Let them not fast to man, but to God." Praying, giving, and fasting are all authentic activities in their own right. To pray is to seek God. To give is to serve God. And to fast is to discipline oneself. But the effect of hypocrisy is to destroy the integrity of these practices by turning each of them into an occasion for self-display. The hypocrite performs his ritual in order to be seen by men. The true Christian is also aware that he is being watched, but for him the audience is God. We can bluff a human audience. We can fool them into supposing that we are genuine in our giving and in our praying and in our fasting. But God is not to be mocked. He cannot be deceived, for God looks in the heart. Fasting isn't about the amount of food one does or does not normally eat. It is about humbling ourselves before God. It should lead us to recognize that our bodies are human and frail, and without God and His sustenance, we are nothing. We need Him. Some people eat more, some eat less. But everyone needs nutrition to live. Can people live and build a relationship with God and still eat? Absolutely they can. Can someone fast and never have a relationship with God? Absolutely yes they can. But God says His people will fast. When you fast, not if you fast. He wants us to want to draw near to Him. He wants us to humble ourselves before Him. Isaiah 58, 1-14. So fasting has been a major emphasis in the lives of many of the great spiritual leaders throughout history. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist denomination, fasted and required all his clergy to do the same. Christians from the Apostle Paul to Martin Luther to John Calvin made it a continual part of their walk with God. None of these men had a formula fast. That was the only right way. Fasting is about the condition of the heart, not the number of days without food. People who say, "Oh, I fasted and it was such a spiritual impact upon me. I fasted and I rose to such spiritual heights." Oh, no. Fasting is a response, not to introduce something. As he says, we don't fast because there's nothing to fast about. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, there are some people who fast because they expect direct and immediate results from it. In other words, they have a kind of mechanical view of fasting. As I said earlier, they fast because they believe that that will twist God's hand and give them an answer to what they want. William Hendrickson points out, with the passing of the Day of Atonement, fasting is no longer a religious requirement, according to Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. However, when people believe that fasting is an aid and a help to prayer, fasting by itself is not a good work. Fasting is only a good work whenever it is linked to the purpose of prayer. This means that whether or not we fast, we can still pray. But if we don't pray, then fasting is futile. Fasting must be linked to prayer. Therefore, it's clear from Jesus answering John's disciples that Jesus did not prohibit fasting, though he never taught fasting directly. His approval of it is obvious. But we must fast for a reason, a spiritual urgency, an urgent situation. Fasting for the sake of fasting is meaningless and is useless. When he said was, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. So it is quite clear that it was something that was regarded by our Lord as right and good for every Christian. As Jesus watched the people putting their gifts into the temple treasury, so God watches us as we give, as we pray, as we fast secretly. He is there in the secret place. And as John Stott says, God hates hypocrisy but loves reality. That is why it is only whenever we are aware of his presence that our giving, praying, and fasting will be real, said John Stott. Let us pray. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word has reminded once again of how we should live and what we should do. And so we seek your guidance and we seek your blessing upon your word here today, and that we might seek to be faithful to your word. And the Lord, that no matter whether we fast or whether we do, above all, that we might turn to Jesus, and that we might know him as our Savior and know him as our friend, and seek to live and seek to live closer with him each day. For we ask it all in our Savior's name. Amen.